Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Mark, chapter 12. And we're going to be reading Mark chapter 12, verses 38, 39, and verse 40. As I mentioned before, the majority of this message will be preparatory. And I think once we understand what hypocrisy is, I think what Jesus is saying is just going to flow out for us and then be able to make that appropriate and proper application for us and challenge to our spirits and hopefully open our eyes to His glory. Mark chapter 12, verse 38. In His teaching, He was saying, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like respectful greetings in the marketplaces and chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearance sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." Now, our Lord had just come off of being tested and had proof text, as it were, with Psalm 110 and verse 1, the very fact that He was fully man. He was the Son of David, amen, and He was fully God. He was the one seated at the right hand of the throne, whom David himself called Adonai, called his Lord. He's coming right off of that, and having confronted them, asking them a question in light of at least three questions they used to tempt Him. In light of that, Mark brings to our attention that during that afternoon, doesn't necessarily mean it was after this question, but in His teaching on that afternoon, He was teaching them and warning them and calling them to beware of appearance worship. He uses the term hypocrite. And that term today is thrown around rather repeatedly, and I would judge casually, by many, many people today, both tares within the church so that they can do whatever they want to do, and by God's own people use that term hypocrisy or hypocrite. Initially, when I looked at this passage in my planning of sermons, I was just going to do verses 38 through the end of the chapter. But having encountered verses 38, 39, and 40, and in light of the misuse or even the abuse of the term hypocrite and hypocrisy, I did think it would be a good idea for us to sit down and look at that term, how it's used, and what Jesus is using for that term. Most commentators, or there are commentators, I didn't survey all the commentaries on the book of Mark, but there are commentators who place these two events, verses 38 and 40, and verses 41 and through verse 44, in the same event, calling a contrast between the two. In other words, calling forth the insincerity of the scribes and the Pharisees, contrasting that with the sincerity of the widow in her giving. I certainly think that you could generate that, but I think if you look at Matthew's extended description, Jesus is teaching on this occasion, and in light of the fact that we're not entirely positive that this teaching on hypocrisy came right after Psalm 110 and verse 1, but that it was scattered throughout that whole afternoon in Jesus' teaching, I doubt that Jesus or the scripture is calling here a contrast between those two events. I think they're two separate events with two separate points that our Lord is trying to communicate to us. If you do see a contrast there, we won't fall out about that. You can just say, "I'm wrong," and I will say in my heart, "Well, you're wrong." Okay? And so that's how we'll view that. But I think there's evidence to see them as two separate events. In Matthew, Jesus calls the scribes and Pharisees hypocrites 6 or 7 times. There is a disputed verse in Matthew 23. If you include that verse, 7 times Jesus specifically labels them, or many of them, or maybe most of them, in the scribes and Pharisees' party as hypocritical. As I mentioned, I want to address that term and how it's used today, because how we're using it today, and then how we take that modern definition and import it into what the Scripture is saying, sets us up for either distorting what Jesus is communicating, or twisting it and making it say something it does not say. And we certainly don't want to do that. In broad Christian circles today, hypocrisy and hypocrite has come to be viewed, and I'm just speaking very broadly, very generally, as someone who holds to the literal reading of the Scripture, and then who seeks to walk in wisdom in the light of the culture in which they find themselves. In other words, they would take the Bible literally. They would try to seek to apply that in their life. They would implement certain behaviors into their life. And they would seek to walk in some measure of separateness from the culture in which they find themselves. That's kind of how the view hypocrisy has been given. Then, if there is any inconsistency found with that person or with the movement that this individual is labeling as hypocritical, then they are labeled hypocrites. And in the broad literature today, and in the attitude of many prominent people in Christianity today, and perhaps even among genuine believers, it is assumed by many that the movement that is called, quote, fundamentalism as a movement is a movement of hypocrites. That's kind of assumed either in their conversation or in actually saying that. So if you would say to somebody broadly, if you would say, if you want to be identified with fundamental movement, you say, I'm a fundamentalist, they would automatically label you as a hypocrite. Okay. Are there inconsistencies in fundamentalism? Sure. Are there inconsistencies in evangelicalism? Sure. Are there inconsistencies in broad Christianity? The answer to that is yes, right? Okay. So, but if you mention the word fundamentalist, then there's almost in the hearts of people an assumption that it is a movement of hypocrisy. And I just want to say this. Abraham, the friend of God, is not called a hypocrite when he goes down to Egypt and says, Sarah is my sister. Inconsistent? Sure. He actually does that twice. Abraham was not sinless. But he's never called a what? He's never called a hypocrite. Paul, a Pharisee, is never labeled in your Bible as a hypocrite, though he was part of a body of professing Jewish believers who Jesus labeled as hypocritical. Am I right or wrong? I'm right about that. Okay. Was there any inconsistency with Paul? Well, Paul himself says, I am a sinner and I have not arrived. But the Scripture does not call him a hypocrite. Did Abraham believe in the normative hearing of the Word of God? Yes or no? Yes. Did Paul believe in the normative reading or the literal reading of Scripture? Yes. Nicodemus also was a Pharisee, was he not? And had a private conversation with Jesus. Jesus does not call Nicodemus a hypocrite, even though Nicodemus did hold to a literal normative reading of the Scripture. Everybody hear what I say. Just because you hold to a normative reading, a literal reading of the Bible, does not automatically slap a label on you by God or by the Scripture. And could I not bring this up? King David was never called a hypocrite, though was he inconsistent? He committed adultery, right? Now, I'm not justifying adultery at all. My point is though David himself not only wrote down Scripture, but he believed in the literalness of that Scripture, and did he seek to apply it? Yes. Okay. And folks, not everybody in that Pharisee-scribe party was probably individually a hypocrite. I mentioned Nicodemus, but did not Jesus himself say to the scribe or to the lawyer that asked him what is the greatest commandment in the law? Did Jesus not commend his answer? He did. Now, he may have been a hypocrite, but Jesus did not call him a hypocrite, right? He actually commended him and said, you're not far from the kingdom of God. In fact, that's the only time in the Bible or in the Gospels where he commended a Pharisee outside of Nicodemus. And folks, I also want to bring this up. In Matthew chapter 23, I'm just going to quote it for you. Jesus spoke of the scribes and the Pharisees, who seven times he called hypocrites. He said this, therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. Do you hear that? But do not do according to their deeds. Now, what were their deeds? Well, he tells you later on in Matthew 23. This was their deeds. They were doing it to be seen of men. You don't obey the Lord to be seen of who? Men. Don't do that. So, folks, I just want to say that in general, if you're going to excuse perhaps behavior that you desire to do by labeling another religious person hypocritical, just understand that Jesus did say that those things, and here we're talking about sitting in Moses' seat, we're talking about a very high-ranking person who decrees exactly what Moses is saying. He's not saying that every individual thing that the Pharisees taught. But did they teach what the Bible said in general terms? The answer to that is yes. And Jesus says, in those things you obey them, though they, I'm labeling them, hypocritical. That's fascinating, isn't it? So we need to understand what a hypocrite is, so that we might use that term rightly. In modern day usage, I just went to several dictionaries and brought up various definitions. I want to read them to you. This is modern understanding or definition. Quote, hypocrisy is the practice of claiming to have moral standards or beliefs to which one's own behavior does not conform. I think probably you and I have some form of that definition in our minds. Here's another definition. Hypocrisy is the practice of engaging in the same behavior or activity for which one criticizes another, or the practice of claiming to have moral standards or beliefs to which one's own behavior does not conform, unquote. That's pretty close to the previous definition. And here's how psychology today defines hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, quote, is the failure to follow one's expressed moral rules and principles, unquote. Now here's what they're missing. They are failing to distinguish between, and I'm going to use scripture terms, okay? They're failing to distinguish between transgression and hypocrisy. Right? Okay? Did Abraham have an inconsistencies in which he sinned? It did not agree with his moral standards. What about King David? Okay? They're failing to distinguish between an act or even a few acts of transgression versus hypocrisy. Webster's dictionary comes very close to a genuine definition, that is the 1828 definition, version. When the 1828 Webster's dictionary defines hypocrisy this way, listen very closely. Hypocrisy is, quote, generally the assuming of a false appearance of virtue or religion. Remember the word appearance, because that's what Jesus is going to use. Quote, a hypocrite is one who has a form of godliness without the power, or one who assumes an appearance of piety and virtue when they are destitute of true religion. Is that different from the modern definition? It is different, is it not? And folks, here we got to ask our question. You say, okay, Pastor, I'm hearing you. Okay, definitions have changed. Who cares? Words change definition through generations, do they not? Use the word gay. In 1828, it meant happy. Today, if I use the word gay, you're not thinking happy. Right? You're thinking homosexual or a lesbian. Words do change. However, please hear me. Please hear me. This will help you. God's definition of a word does not change. God defines His own terms in the Bible. That's why we do word studies, because words, we think, we read our Bible, we think that word means what we think it means today. And it can mean the same thing, but it cannot mean the same thing. And that's why we do word studies. Because we are seeking to try to find out from the scripture, how does God define this term? And folks, God is changeless. Amen? So if He defines the term this way, that's the definition according to Him. Can culture change that definition? Sure. But God's not changing the definition. And this is very important when you're reading your Bible. That's the benefit of knowing what we call the original languages. That's the benefit of knowing how to do a word study. That's the benefit of being able to use a Strong's Concordance dictionary, Greek dictionary, Hebrew dictionary. That's the benefit of these things. Because if we do not use God's definition, then we are in danger of using a term in a biblical context and reading our definition into the text and thereby distort what the scripture is saying, or worse,
negate what the Scripture is saying. Everybody with me? That paragraph can change the way you read your Bible. Now, when we look at the biblical usage of this translated Greek word that is translated hypocrite or hypocrisy, what we find is that in its usage, it refers to, quote, acting a theatrical part, unquote. In other words, I'll use this phrase. It's play acting, right? Okay? If I won't use like theater or Hollywood, but let's say we had a skit. Okay? And our brother come up here, he's used to skits in his background. Okay, let's say he comes up and he acts like a person that was raised in the backwoods of Tennessee. He's dressed that way. He talks that way. He acts that way for the benefit of the skit. Everybody with me? But is that who he is? No, he's play acting. Everybody hear what I'm saying here? Okay? Because this is very helpful. In other words, if you want an extended definition, here's what hypocrisy is. Hypocrisy is taking on a character that is contrary to one's own nature. Now think about that. The seriousness of hypocrisy is seen in the fact that Jesus says, hypocrites go to hell. Play actors go to hell. Why do they go to hell? Because their appearance may be the appearance of a genuine believer, but inside they're what? They're not. Everybody with me? They're play acting. They're playing out the theatrical part. And Jesus said their part is with those who are weeping and gnashing their teeth. So folks, if you call a movement or you call someone a hypocrite, what are you saying to them? You're saying that they are not a Christian. And you're saying that at the final judgment, they're going where? They're going to the lake of fire. Is that serious? And yet we use the word so casually. So if you call a movement, I don't care, label it whatever you want. If you call a movement hypocritical, you're saying that the majority of those people are not who? They're not Christians. Hypocrisy is the taking on of a character that is contrary to one's own nature. Now, folks, the model hypocrite is Satan. If you want to see, if you say, okay, you know, men, women, boys, girls, that can get kind of fuzzy. Okay, but if you want to see what is the model hypocrite, it is Satan himself. Who 2 Corinthians says, appears, you hear that word? Appears as an angel of light. Inside of Satan, is it light? No. He's playing out a theatrical part that's not true to his nature. That's a hypocrite. In 2 Corinthians, Satan plays the theatrical part of a minister of God. A messenger of God. That's what an angel is. An angel is a messenger. And his appearance is righteousness. In other words, when you looked at him as an angel of light, if you looked at the ministers of his, ministers who are taking on that same play acting, you would say they are Christian people. Am I right? That's their appearance. They have the lingo, they have the dress, they have the attendance, all of this. But inside of them is dead men's bones. It's contrary to their nature. They are play acting. And folks, I just want to say this because Jesus tells us, beware of this. Folks, between knowing that the model hypocrite is Satan and between knowing that Jesus tells his people to beware of this, I'm going to say we are easily susceptible to this deceit. You agree to that? We are easily acceptable to acknowledge someone as Christian who is a hypocrite. Because they are hiding who they really what? They're hiding who they really are. And folks, this shouldn't surprise you that we are easily susceptible. We're easily susceptible to this with children. Children that are raised in a Christian home have to be extremely careful that they have the genuine life. Because in that home, the appearance is required. Yes? And folks, Jesus warns us about the tares and the wheat growing up together in the world. The tare has the appearance of wheat, but its nature is a weed. That's how susceptible we are. And folks, if tares and wheat grow together in the world, there just might be this fact that in a local New Testament church, there are people in that church that are tares. Now, I don't want you looking around to see who they are or may be. I'm just bringing up that fact. Because when someone gets out of under the pressure of putting on the appearance and they go the way their heart directs them, right into sin and iniquity like a pig heading to the slop, we are shocked. Well, they grew up in church. They know better. How could this be? And then we develop a theology so that we call hypocrites genuine believers. Satan is the model hypocrite. And in Jesus's and in the Bible's description of this, and it is fascinating to me that the term hypocrite is only used in the four books of the gospel. You'll never find it in the epistles. You'll find some descriptions that probably you would label hypocrite like an angel of light. But the term is not used. Hypocrites not only follow their father, Satan, they have a profession of honoring God, but their heart is nowhere near him. Mark chapter 7, verse 6. They twist God's commands to their own gain and advantage. But their appearance and their heart are contrary. Jesus brings this up twice in Matthew 23. And Jesus calls them serpents. Because their father is the serpent. Right? They're taking on that same basic appearance. Hypocrites, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, are all about pride in appearance and not in their heart. They're like the tomb that appears beautiful, but you open the lid and you find stench. It's like a cup and you put it in the dishwasher, but you only have it washed the outside, and you take the cup out and you go, ugh, there's all this goop left in it. Mom, wash the cup. Right? They pride themselves in how they appear to people. They don't pride themselves in a genuine heart. And Jesus brings this out in Matthew chapter 6 three times. When he calls their acts of devotion, their giving, their praying, their fasting, they are doing it for two reasons. One, to be seen of men. So that you think, boy, they're really what? They're really godly. They're really spiritual. And they're doing it for personal advantage. They're not seeking God for God. They're not seeking God out of love for God. It's all about personal gain and appearance from people so that people will say they're genuine. That's what it's all about. Hypocrites judge others while they neglect or excuse the same sin in their own lives. We live in a generation of this. They're so quick to point out your faults. How quick are they to know their own? Not so much. Children do this. There are no believing parents who are totally consistent. But if there's an inconsistency, you can be assured the lawyers in your home will see it. I don't speak that to condemn children. We're all that way. We're quick to pick up other people's inconsistencies while neglecting, overlooking, blind, or just excusing away ours, right? And here's the interesting thing about a hypocrite. In Luke, Jesus says that a hypocrite can make correct judgments in the arena of things that are appearances, like they can discern when rain's coming. That's an appearance, right? If you look out and you see the clouds gathering and one of them's dark, you start saying what? How are you judging whether rain is coming or not? By what you see. They are so into appearance that they can make correct judgment about things of appearances. But Jesus says they cannot understand what God is doing in the day in which they're living. Why? Because God is invisible. Right? You can't see God. How do you judge what God is doing? By what the text is saying, right? Not by what you see with your eyes. We walk by faith, not by sight. And folks, I think as I have summarized all the passages that deal with hypocrisy and the definition of that Greek term and the model hypocrite, I think that you can come to this understanding that a genuine hypocrite is all about appearance before men.
A genuine hypocrite is all about appearance before men for their own advantage. A hypocrite is all about appearance before men for their own advantage, but it is contrary to their own nature. And though they say Anonai is their Lord, their master is really Satan himself. Suppose having that understanding, it should not shock us when Jesus says that their judgment at that day will be the lake of fire. Right? Where's their father going? And folks, when Satan appeared as a serpent to Adam and Eve, he appeared as if he was a messenger of God. That's how he deceived Eve. He came across as for their good. But they acted contrary to what the invisible God said. Right? It was about appearances. Now, as we turn to Mark chapter 12, having that understanding, the passage really opens up to us. We note right away in verse 38 that Jesus tells us to beware of appearance worship. He tells us to watch out for this, which means, at least it means to me, that I have a little susceptibility because I have a sinful nature, even as a believer, to put on appearance versus genuine thing. And I've told you this before. My main aim on Lord's Day mornings before we ever meet is to get my heart in tune with the Scripture. And so Mark summarizes Jesus' teaching on that Tuesday afternoon with two sets of warnings. The first warning is in verses 38 and 39, and the second warning is in verse 40. And if I was going to put them under labels, it would be this. Jesus warns us about a hunger for the praise of men. And he warns us about a hunger for greed. And those are two issues, are they not? First of all, verses 38 and 39, the praise of men. Hypocrites hunger for this. They hunger, verse 38 and 39, to parade themselves in long flowing robes so that you will recognize them as someone. Right? That's why they had the long flowing robes. God did say to wear certain attire in the Old Testament, but they would lengthen the phylacteries, they would make little distinctions there among themselves, so that men will see how great they are in their religion. They hungered for people to give them respectful greetings as they walked around in the marketplace. And you just see this. They got the robes, they got the attire, they got the long tassels, and they're just kind of, you know, walking around. Now, I'm not saying everybody that does that is hunger for the praise of men. But a hypocrite is. He wants people to say to them, Pope. He wants people to say to them, Dr. So-and-so. There is something wrong about being a pope. Nothing wrong with having the title doctor unless you hunger for people to say that to you, to recognize you. They hungered for honor above other human beings. They wanted the chief seats in the synagogues where everybody could see them.
They hungered for the place of honor when they had banquets at different people's houses, wealthy people's houses, whose hosts put out the table, and the honored one sat on his right and on his left. I mean, even James and John submitted this. Lord, we want to sit where? We want to sit on your right and left hand. And the disciples got mad about it. Folks, they hunger for this. They would never take the back seat. They would never set up a table. They're the pastor. Now, folks, can you be called pastor and not desire praise of men? Yes, that can be a title of you're giving honor to someone. But the pastor has to understand that we're all humans. Right? We're brethren. There's only one Lord. It's not the pastor with his pastoral authority. It's Christ. That's who's Lord. So they hungered for the praise of men. Everybody see that? And I think knowing what a hypocrite is, you would say, well, yeah, that fits them. They do all things to be seen of men. And Jesus says they have their reward. Secondly, verse 40. They had greed of materialism inside. It says they devour widows' houses and for appearance sake offer long prayers. I'm using the word hunger for the praise of men, and I'm using the word consume the houses of widows. So you see their life, what they live for, what they take pleasure in consuming. Now, you say, what does this mean, devour widows' houses? Well, in Jesus' day, the scribes would act as what we know of as estate planners. In other words, wealthy widows or widows who had money would, if they were religious, they would go to the scribes to get counsel on how to handle their monies, their wealth. We call them today estate planners. I'm not condemning all estate planners. I'm just saying this was the situation here. And when these scribes would counsel these people of wealth, women of wealth, they had lost their husbands. And what they would use their influence to extract monetary gain for the temple ministries. Or themselves personally. And that could be direct or it could be indirect. In other words, they could have gained money for the temple and then the temple authorities would give them a little stipend because they helped profit the ministries of the temple in that day. Nothing wrong. Is there anything wrong with giving? Yes or no? No. Is there anything wrong with giving money after you die in a will? Absolutely not. What's wrong? These scribes hid their greed for this under the guise of piety. And one of the ways that they did that was by long prayers. You know, people who give long prayers and can do long prayers, can do it because they want other people to think something about them, right? But they can also do it because when they appear religious, then they can gain more money, more influence by doing that. (Clears throat)
The whole thing in their greed was to appear religious, to hide the greed that was in their heart. So when we're talking about a hypocrite, we are talking about somebody that's play-acting contrary to their nature, are we not? We're talking about someone who is modeling the king of hypocrisy, Satan himself. They're appearing as an angel of light, but inside they're corrupt. There's been no regeneration. And they go about their religious exercises, whether they are aware of it or not, they are doing it in order to gain the praise of others and to enhance their own personal advantage. And folks, I want you to know what Jesus says in verse 40. They will receive what? Greater condemnation. Greater than who? Greater than those who had no show of true religion. Folks, isn't it interesting that their so-called piety only brought them greater judgment? Not more favor with God, more judgment by God. And folks, as we conclude here, would you not agree with me then about this? Beware. Amen? Amen? Beware. If Satan can do this and deceive our original parents, Adam and Eve, beware. If Satan can put ministers of unrighteousness who appear as believing people in places, in pulpits, in churches, beware. I was speaking to an individual the past couple of weeks, and I was just listening to that person ramble, and they said this. They said, I made a statement about the ministry that they were used to be under, and they made this statement. They said, Pastor Jones, they said, there are many men in the pulpits of our churches today who do not need to be in the pulpit. You ever thought anything like that? I'm not saying they're all lost. They could just be not gifted, right? But the point is, can a congregation be deceived in the calling of a pastor because he appears something that he's not? Yes or no? Yes. Well, you say, how would you know then? Because one of the qualifications is that they are elder. That doesn't mean they're 80 and they're genuine. Okay? What it means is there's a history that you can look at. Are they being what the Bible says they ought to be? And you can work on that by knowing what the Bible says about the qualifications. What is the fruit of the Spirit? How would you see it? How do they respond in suffering? Folks, if a pastor is always railing and yelling and screaming and that's all they ever do and complain when they're under suffering, that's not the fruit of the Spirit, even if what they're saying is right. Remember, hypocrites can say things that are right. And folks, Peter would word it this way, and remember, Peter had an influence on the book of Mark. He would word it this way, brethren, be diligent to make your calling and election. Can you finish it? Sure. And Peter tells you how you do that.
By developing the fruit of the Spirit in your life. By developing, by God's grace, your inner man that's been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and that fruit being exhibited in your behavior and growing, then an entrance will be made for you into the kingdom of God. And folks, I need to say this lest you take me somewhere where I do not want to go. Jesus is not saying that appearance is not important. Jesus said, you need to listen to them, but not according to their deeds, but though they tithe, that's appearance, right? Though they tithe and neglect the weightier matters of righteousness and judgment. You need to not neglect the weightier matters of the heart. But then he says, and don't leave the other undone. Appearance is not insignificant. But brethren, in your appearance, be genuine in your heart. Do I mean sinless? No. But I mean a genuine, regenerated person who is in their appearance maybe separating from the culture, but that separating appearance has to flow out of a mind being renewed, a genuine faith working by the love of Christ, a genuine walk in the fruit of the Spirit of God. Beware, brethren, lest all you have is appearance and not life. Let's pray.